And today marks, in a sense, a new beginning, because this morning we start an entirely new series of talks on Wednesday morning. In the coming few months, God willing, we will consider some aspects of His, that's God's, character. Some of what are sometimes spoken of as the attributes of God. And the very first point that Malcolm has to make, and make very strongly, is that God is a person. Very easy for us, I find it, when considering what we label, what we call the attributes of God, to fall into the trap of regarding God as a subject. Subject to be defined and analysed. God is not a set of attributes. God is a person. So let me say that again. God is not a set of attributes. He is a person. And the wonder of it is that we can have a direct relationship, direct dealings with Him. We can get to know Him on a one-to-one basis. A while ago I was reading about a Scottish theologian named John Bailey. He taught in Edinburgh University. Professor Bailey made it his practice to open his course on the doctrine of God. He would open his course when addressing his students with the words, "We must remember in discussing God that we cannot talk about Him without His hearing every word we say. We may be able to talk about others behind their backs, but God is everywhere. Yes," he said, "even in this classroom. Therefore, in all our discussions, we must be aware of His infinite presence and talk about Him, as it were, before His face." Well said, Professor Bailey. Make no mistake, then, that God, the God whose character, whose attributes we're going to consider over the coming weeks, that same God is present here in this room with us right now. So the prayer is that week by week we might capture some faint impression of His majesty, His greatness, and His glory. Bible reading for today comes from the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory, in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Let him who glories, glory in this," the Lord said, "that he understands and knows me." Not, of course, that God can be fully understood by any of his creatures, no matter how exalted. In chapter 26 of his book, Job, who had there celebrated many aspects of God's unlimited presence and power, Job was compelled to acknowledge, as he got to the end, "Lo, these are but the outskirts, the outer fringes, the edges of His ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of Him." But though God cannot be fully understood, in a very wonderful sense, thank God, He can be known. But that only because He has chosen to reveal Himself. One of the epistles in the New Testament opens with the majestic words, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son." Throughout Old Testament days, God made Himself known through the prophets of Israel. But the revelation they gave was at the very best. It was gradual, piecemeal, and it was incomplete. In contrast, that writer says, God has now given us one comprehensive, one full-orbed revelation of himself through his Son, our Lord Jesus. But you and I, today, we don't have any access physically to either those prophets nor to the Lord Jesus. Our only knowledge of them and of him and the truth about God, which he and they made known, our only knowledge is through God's written word, the Bible. So in practice, we find God revealed to us through the scriptures. But there is another voice which speaks to us about God. And I refer to the voice of the creation around and above us. King David once wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they declare knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." And 1,000 years after David, when demonstrating that man has no excuse whatever for his ignorance of God, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Since the creation of the world, the things of him which cannot be seen, namely his eternal power and his divinity, have been clearly seen through the things that have been made." I wouldn't expect you to know, but next Monday marks the anniversary of the death, back in 1990, of one Jim Henson, the American puppeteer. And yesterday, courtesy of my computer, I was watching a television advertisement made back in 1977. The commercial began with a close-up of a man most viewers would not have recognized. "Do you know me?" the bearded man asked, immediately adding, "I created the Muppets." And then the background suddenly came alive with all these fuzzy little creatures, all shouting out together, "Big deal." "Everyone knows them," the man continued, "but not me." Then came the advert. "So when I travel, I carry the American Express card." And at that point, Jim Henson was visually typed on an American Express credit card on the screen. "Everyone knows them, but not me," the creator of the Muppets said. Far more importantly, God created man, the world, and everything else. Yet alas, many of us know his creation far better than we do its creator. But what precisely has God revealed himself to be? And over the coming weeks, God willing, we will learn that he is infinite in terms of his knowledge and his wisdom. He's infinite in terms of his power and his authority. He's infinite in terms of his presence. We learn also something of his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, love and grace, his changelessness, and his faithfulness. But I want to make it clear this morning that when we finished our series of talks, we will hardly have begun to discover how immense God really is. We won't even be mentioning, for example, that God is self-existent. He's self-sufficient, that he is spirit, that he is the living God, that he is the God of glory, the God of peace, the God of hope, the God of comfort, the God of patience, so on. And even if we did attempt to cover every one of those, at the close of all our talks, we would still have to confess with Job, "Lo, these are but the outskirts of his ways. What we do know is that God, present with us, listening to every word I say, God will ever remain infinitely bigger and more glorious than we can possibly imagine. The writer of one of the Psalms once threw out the challenge, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?" The psalmist was pointing out that on account of that infinite distance that exists between God and the most exalted of his creatures, it is an act of enormous condescension for him even to notice, to take any interest in his creatures. And I've often wondered what that psalmist would have made of the Apostle Paul's words in the New Testament, that there was one on equality with God, the Lord Jesus, who not only stooped to, in the psalmist's word, to behold us, but who actually stooped to take our nature, to become a man, and then in that nature to further humble himself to the point of dying on a cross for us. Shall we pray? Mm-hmm.